Well, go ahead and be turning to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, and last week we began a new series in the book of Jonah, in which we're wanting to see how God deals with a disobedient prophet, a pagan nation, and the lengths that he's going to go to get their attention. And Jonah's always been an amazing story. It's been one that we learn from very young if you're in church. We remember talking about Jonah getting swallowed by the great fish. And I think as a young child, that's the main thing that we take away from it is Jonah got swallowed by a fish and puked back out. Right? And if we get into the full story of it, it's so much more than a fish, that it is a display of God's greatness, his power, his ability, his love, his mercy, and how he does great things in spite of us. Okay? In spite of us. And I think that's something that we lose sight of. We think that maybe we have something great to offer God, but if anything is ever accomplished in us or through us, it's usually going to be in spite of us, not because of us. And that's because that's just how God is. He is good in that way. And so in the first verses of Jonah, we saw the mercy of God on display. Nineveh was the capital city of the wicked and barbaric Assyrian Empire. And we looked at a little bit of what Nineveh was like and why Jonah didn't want to go there. But anyway, their sin had come up before God. It was demanding judgment. They were ripe for judgment. But God gave them, or gave Jonah the task to warn them, to tell them of the coming judgment so that they would repent, they would turn away from their sin. And though Jonah despised the mercy that was shown to Nineveh, he was the recipient of God's mercy on his own life as he rebelled against God. It's amazing how he had such displeasure toward the Assyrians because of how wicked they were and how disobedient to God they were. But Jonah himself had no problem with his own disobedience. He didn't want to see the mercy of God on Nineveh, but he was glad to receive it on himself. And I think we're often the same way. But anyway, as we considered God's mercy, we saw that his mercy is demonstrated throughout all of history. We see that God has a record of mercy. From the very beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had mercy on Adam and Eve. We went through many different people in the scriptures last week who God demonstrated his mercy to. People who did not deserve mercy, who were unworthy of God's goodness and his kindness, people who were worthy of punishment and of destruction, and yet God had mercy on them. But it's not just that mercy was demonstrated back then. Mercy is also received by us. God's mercy is more than just a historical fact, but also a personal and present reality. We've each received mercy from God over and over in this life, more than just in salvation. If all he did was save us, that's far more than what we ever deserve. But he abides with us. He continues to deal with us. And even those who reject him receive his mercy because he allows them to live on his creation and enjoy his goodness. And he extends opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And as I've said many times before, if I was God, I would have wiped them all out a long time ago. And it is his mercy, by his mercy, we're not consumed. And so we have received his mercy, not just in salvation, but in all aspects of our lives. And because we've received that mercy, we should also be extending that mercy to others. The fact that God has been very merciful to us should cause us to be merciful. Because there is no one on this earth that is going to sin against you more greatly than what you've sinned against God. And if God can be merciful to us, we can be merciful to others. That's something that we don't like doing. That's something that doesn't appeal to our flesh. But if we think about how merciful God has been, that person that you're upset with, that person that you're angry with, that person that you're bitter against and holding a grudge against has not wronged you more greatly than you've wronged God, and God has forgiven you. We can be merciful to others because he has shown us mercy. And then the last thing that we looked at is mercy is communicated. We should be passing the good news of God's mercy on to others. We have learned of the mercy of God and his salvation. Most likely we heard about it from someone, And for those around us to hear about it, they need someone to tell them. And so we can tell others of God's mercy that is available. The very same mercy which we've received, we can proclaim the good news of salvation. And so today we're going to move forward one step in our story. We have a merciful God, a sinful people that's ripe for judgment, a prophet tasked with the job of delivering this message, apparently a faithful prophet, a prophet that God has been using in Israel, that's been delivering messages to the people of Israel, one whose prophecies have already come true in Israel. So it seems like we have a recipe for a good story, right? Everything's set up. There is a merciful God, a sinful people, and a messenger to come and proclaim his mercy. And whenever he gets there, the people will either accept the message, repent of their sin, turn to God, or they will reject it and receive judgment. Simple, easy, right? But we all know that the story is not that simple, right? Whatever reason, God has determined and decided to work through feeble and fallible men who often can make even the simplest of things more complicated than they have to be. You ever been there? You ever make something a lot more complicated than it needs to be? We all do, right? Well, Jonah complicated his story greatly. And we're going to be looking at that today. So Jonah chapter number 1, we're going to begin in verse number 1. Once again, we're just going to read a very short passage here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have recorded the good, bad, and the ugly in your scriptures, Lord, that not just the successes, not just the obedience, but also the failures and the disobedience. We thank you that there are so many people in scripture that we can relate to. And Lord, the hope that it gives us, Lord, that if you can work in the lives of these people, you can work in our lives as well. We ask you, Lord, that you would just help us today as we look at Jonah's disobedience, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take a lesson, a warning from his mistakes, Lord, and help us, Lord, not to repeat his mistakes in our lives. I pray, Lord, I ask you that you would just be with me as I preach your word. Guide and direct me in my thoughts and my words. Help me to communicate clearly the things that we've studied. Help me to say the things that are needful and accurate, that's true to your word. And we just pray, Lord, ask you with each person sitting here that they would gain from this service exactly what they need, that they would gain from this message exactly what they need. And Lord, that it would strengthen them, it would draw them closer to you, that it would warn them and keep them away from the things that would harm or hinder. And Lord, I do pray, ask you, Lord, that you be with those in the back, be with those who are not with us here today, those who are traveling, those who are working in different things. I pray for your hand upon their lives. And Lord, I just pray, help me now as I preach, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Do you ever go through accounts in the Bible and just kind of shake your head? Are there stories in the Bible that you're reading and you're just like, this isn't going to be good? And we can think of different ones whenever we come to very early. I know I always go back to Genesis. You go to Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they clothe themselves with leaves, and they hide from the presence of God. And with everything that we know, we're just there kind of shaking our heads thinking, what are you guys doing, right? How do you think that you can hide from the presence of God? Do you really think that God's not going to notice that now you have, you know, leaf clothing on? It's kind of calling attention to what you have done. You just kind of shake your head at it, right? Whenever we look at Abraham, there's multiple times in Abraham's life, but think about whenever there's a famine in the land and he goes down to Egypt. And whenever he goes down to Egypt, he covenants with his wife at first. He says, if anyone asks, you're not my wife, you're my sister. It's like, come on, man. Not only are you lying, not only are you misleading, but could you imagine a man saying that to his wife now? That's asking for trouble in his marriage even, isn't it? It's like, oh, that's messed up. We go to the Israelites and they're worshiping the golden calf. here Moses is having this wonderful time on top of the mountain. He's making covenants with God. He's getting the law and the commands from God. And there's this great time up there, the smoke and the fire on top of the mountain. And the Israelites have made a golden calf, and they're dancing around naked, worshiping a golden calf, right after God just delivered them from Egypt. And it's just like, man, what are you thinking? How can you do this? Do you not realize all that God has shown you, all that God's already doing? How can you worship a golden calf right after God just brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, after he parted the Red Sea, while he's meeting with Moses on top of the mountain? How can you do this? And we just shake our heads, right? Whenever David, there's multiple times in David's life, but there's a time whenever the kings went forth to battle and David stayed home. He looked out and he saw Bathsheba, and he liked what he saw and he kept looking. Then he sent for her, she came to him, he lay with her, sent her away, thought everything was great, finds out she's with child, tries to go through all of this with Uriah, ends up getting him killed, and tries to pass it all off on the people as if everything was on the up and up, thinks he can hide it from man and from God, and then Nathan comes to him and says, "Thou art the man." And all the way through that story, you're just thinking, how stupid. Everybody still with me? Okay. And then we come to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah had carried the message of the Lord to the Lord's people. Jonah had a pretty good relationship with God. He wasn't just, you know, your occasional church attender. He wasn't just your lukewarm Christian. He was God's man. He was God's prophet. And how can he think that he can run from the presence of God? How is it that he can just say, "No, God, I don't think I will. I'm going to do my own thing." How is it that he could do that? And we kind of shake our heads, right? But as I look back over my life, I know that there's probably times that the angels of God have been looking at my life, because we know that the angels minister and they're aware of what's going on. And I'm sure there's been several times that my guardian angels looked at me and just shook his head saying, "What in the world is that guy doing?" And if you'd be honest with yourself, it probably happened to you as well. That's the way that it goes. We do foolish things sometimes, don't we? And so my guardian angel just looks at me and he's like, "Yeah, that's not going to go well for him." It's easy for us to be critical of the folks whose failures God has recorded in Scripture for us to learn from. You realize that God has recorded these things for our knowledge, for us to learn. They've made mistakes. God's put it on display to kind of be a signpost, a warning. You ever notice all the warning labels that's on everything that we buy? You open up the bonnet of the car and you look, there's warning labels on everything. You open up a new kitchen utensil, there's warning labels on everything. You open up the clothes dryer and it says, don't put your children in it. You know, there's all these different warning labels. It's to keep us from making mistakes that other people's probably already made before. And that's kind of what we find in Scripture, is there's all of these things that are there for our learning, for our instruction, so that we don't repeat the same messes that they've gotten themselves into. And it's easy for us to be critical of their failures that God has put on display for us, knowing that they probably knew better, but they did wrong anyway. But we do the same thing as what they did. We're oblivious to our mistakes, but we point out theirs. We're good at that. We're humans, right? And so whenever we look at situations like this, we find that we're just as prone to it. And that's why I am glad for God's mercy that I spoke on last week. I'm glad that God is merciful whenever I'm stupid. I'm glad that God is merciful whenever I disobey him, whenever I go the wrong direction, whenever I do things that I knew better than to do. I'm glad that he is merciful. But whenever we look at Jonah here, we find that God has revealed a will and a direction to Jonah. There was something that he wanted Jonah to do, a direction that he wanted Jonah to go in, and Jonah chose to go the opposite direction. And God has a will and a direction for each of us that he'd have us to go in. He has a way that he wants us to live. He has a desire for our lives, a direction for our paths. He has this for each and every one of us, but all too often we do like Jonah and we go the opposite direction. And so today I just want to look at this for a little while, this idea of going away from God, going in the opposite direction of God, and just kind of look at Jonah's example, apply it to our lives as a warning, as a cautionary tale, if you will, so that we can understand that if we're wise, we're going to submit to God. We're going to go His way. Okay? And so the first thing that I want to point out in this is God's direction. God's direction for Jonah was to go to Nineveh. His direction for Jonah was to proclaim the truth, to make known God, to caution those who were erring, those who were going their own direction. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't ambiguous. Jonah wasn't sitting there scratching his head saying, I wonder what God wants me to do. God made it clear what he wanted him to do. He made the direction very plain, very well known. And so Jonah wasn't left there scratching his head, trying to wonder what God meant. God provided clear instructions for Jonah. Everybody's aware of that, right? Clear instructions. And so God has a direction and a will for each and every one of us. And too often we think of God's will as being something mysterious or mystical, don't we? We think of it being something hidden that we've got to search for and look for and try to figure out. But the reason why we are that way toward it is that we forget that God has revealed so much of his will to us. That there is certain things that is fairly universal about God's will. There are certain things that is right for every believer. There are certain things that each and every one of us should be doing. And the problem comes in whenever we refuse to do that which has already been revealed. Does that make sense? If God has given us instructions, if he has given us a direction and we have refused to follow his instructions and his direction, why is he going to reveal something further? In our lives, we want, like Jonah here, where God came to him and said, Jonah, I want you to go to this place and say this. God, be that specific with me. He says, I have been pretty specific and you haven't followed that already. You haven't done what I've said so far. Why am I going to tell you these other things? We come to God and we say, okay, God, who do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to have? Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? And somehow we get upset at God because God's not like answering us with a lightning bolt from heaven or sending us an email. Maybe I'll get a text message, right? And we're thinking, why isn't God guiding me? Why isn't he directing me? Why isn't he just like putting me right in the middle of what he wants me to do? And it's because we have refused and we have rejected the things that he has already revealed to us. Because we'll find as we obey him and obey what he has revealed, he will reveal greater things to us. If we are obedient and willing and following after him, if we are craving his direction and what he would have for us, then God will establish our steps. He will order our steps. He will make his paths plain for us whenever we are willing to walk in his direction. But I find that too often that we are like Jonah, going our own way, walking away from God, walking away from his direction, and somehow we think that he should have his blessings on our lives, right? And so whenever we look at God's direction here, whenever we're saying, God, show me this or show me that, are we willing to do what he has already revealed? Whenever we look at God's direction for us, his will, his direction is one of righteousness. You guys realize that? Whenever we're saying, God, what would you have me to do? He wants us to live righteously. He wants us to live according to his word, according to his plan. Whenever we look at his will for living righteously, he wants us to live honestly with integrity. He wants us to be people of integrity. He wants us to be a good testimony for him wherever we go. He wants us to keep his commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? He wants us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of him through studying his word, through going to church. He wants us to do these things. He wants for husbands to love their wives sacrificially. That's part of God's will, isn't it? He wants wives to honor their husbands. He wants children to obey their parents. These are all things that are revealed in Scripture. He wants parents to train their children up in the way they should go, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These are things that are God's will for you. You guys realize that? God's direction for you is to bring him honor and glory, to put the spotlight on him, to make him honored and glorified before mankind, to live in such a way that brings him honor and glory. That is his will for you. That is why he has created you. We are made for the glory of God, not for our own glory, not for our own honor. We are made to glorify him. And as we look at our lives, is that the direction which we're going? Are we living a life that honors God? Are we living a life that glorifies him? Are we living a life that exemplifies righteousness? Because that is God's will for our lives. Or are we going toward Tarshish? Are we going and finding a boat to go away from God's will? Are we doing things the way that we want to do it? See, God's direction for us is to be salt and light in the world, not just to be salty. Right? He wants us to be salt and light in this world. He wants us, by the way that we live, by the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves, for us to point folks to Him, both in word and deed. He wants us to be loving our neighbor. He wants us to be speaking the truth in love. That's what His will and His desire is for our lives. And if we aren't obedient in the things that He has already revealed, then how should we expect Him to reveal further things? Does that make sense to everybody? God's direction for you is good. It is good for you and for Him doing good through you. That is His will for us. And oftentimes we fall into the same category as Adam and Eve and so many others throughout Scripture, that we think that somehow God's going to lead us in a way that's bad for us, that God's will and God's way is not good in some way. Whenever the serpent came to Adam and Eve, he says, God didn't really mean that. He knows in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's keeping something good from you rather than He's keeping you from something bad. Isn't that the question He brings up into everyone's mind? Is God's will really good? If I go God's way, is He really going to take care of me? If I live my life for Him, is He going to abandon me? Is He going to forsake me? Can I really trust God? Even the song that Les was singing there a little bit ago, it's a reminder. Didn't I walk on the water? Didn't I calm the raging sea? Didn't I do all of these things for you? Am I not capable of taking care of you? Am I not capable of seeing you through all of these things? But in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, we are constantly questioning, can I trust God's way, or do I rely on my own way, my own intelligence, my own wisdom, my own way of doing things? And we have a decision that we have to make. Jonah made a decision. He looked at what God had given him to do. He looked at the task that was given him, and he says, I don't want to do that. I'm going this way. God, I know you want that, but I want this. How'd it work out for Jonah? We know the rest of the story, right? Not so great, right? And so we see that Jonah resisted God's will. He resisted the direction. So why do we resist? Why do we resist God's direction? Whenever it says there in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee. Whenever you're reading through Scripture and whenever you're reading these different stories, I find it's very important to look for certain words, and the word but is an important word to look for. Okay? God says, Jonah, I want you to do this, but Jonah went the other way. There's a contrast that happens there. There's a change of direction that takes place. God says, go this way. Jonah says, nope, I'm going this way. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah went the exact opposite way. If you look at it on a map, Tarshish would be in around the area of Spain. So if you look at the around Israel, Jonah was going the opposite direction because Assyria was this way. Tarshish is this way. He says, I want to go as far away from where God told me to go as I possibly can. And that was what his plan was. And so why would he do that? Why would he go the opposite direction? Why would he choose to go so far? Why didn't he just stay in Israel? I mean, there's so many other things he could have done. What would cause a child of God to resist or to reject God's will to go their own way? I find that it's probably, for us, a lot of the same things as what led Jonah to do it. Because, after all, we're all human. We think a lot alike. We do things for the same reasons. And so we've already seen that God had revealed the way that he wanted his children to go through his word, but many don't go in that way, and it's often for the same reasons of Jonah. One of the reasons why Jonah didn't go the way that God told him to was the fear of man. The fear of man. Think about this. If Jonah was to leave Israel and go and preach a message of mercy to Israel's enemy, how accepting is the people of Nineveh going to be to his message? See, Jonah doesn't know the full story. He doesn't know all that we know. And so in Jonah's mind, he's saying, I am going to Nineveh. I'm going to the Assyrians. They are wicked. They are evil people. They hate the Jews. They're going to kill me. Or if he is successful in his endeavor and he goes to Nineveh, he preaches the gospel to them, they believe, they repent, there is a revival, as we see, that happens. What happens when he returns back to Israel? You went where? You did what? God was going to destroy them, and you sent a message of mercy to them, and now they're not going to be destroyed? What are they going to think of their prophet now? And so he's afraid of what his own people's going to think. He's afraid of what the people of Nineveh is going to do to him. And so he is afraid that where God has led him, God's not going to keep him. That where God's guiding him to, God's not going to protect him. He's afraid of man. And so whenever we think about God's direction for us, the way that God leads us goes against the way that the world lives. It causes us to go against the flow. Would you all agree? In the world that we live in, to live like Christ is in stark contrast to the world. As a matter of fact, it's always been that way. That was one of the reasons why Christ was killed. Because his goodness made their darkness so apparent they hated him. And so for us to live like Christ, it's going to cause those around us, possibly not like us. They might even be mean to us. Jesus says they killed me. Well, it makes you think that you're going to be any better than me. You know, the servant is not above his master. And so whenever we don't live like those around us or for the same things as those around us, what's people going to say? We have a fear of men. Another reason why I believe that he went the opposite direction was because he was kind of stuck in his way. He liked the way that things were. He liked the status quo. Because he'd already made a name for himself. He was the prophet of God in Israel. As I said already, he had made prophecies. They had come true. He had prophesied that the people of Israel were going to reclaim some land that had been taken away from them. This was a time of prosperity in Israel. And he enjoyed that position as a prophet there in Israel. Why would he want to go somewhere else? Why would he want to leave? Why would he want to go where they didn't like him? Why would he want to go and change up his ministry in any way? Because he already had a good thing going for him, didn't he? We are creatures of habit. We get stuck in a rut. We like the way that we're doing things. We don't like to change the way that we're doing things. Would everybody agree? And so as we're reading through God's word, whenever we are hearing messages from God's word, whenever we are being led by the Holy Spirit and conviction in our hearts, and God is saying, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, I want you to change this, we push against it because I'm satisfied with the way things are, God. I don't want to change the way things are, God. I want to leave things exactly like they are, God. This is just the way I am. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Well, this is just the way the Lord made me. I'm not going to change anything. But if the way that you're living is contrary to God's word, it's not the way the Lord made you. Isn't that what the world's saying now? I was born this way. I was made this way. You can't blame God for those things. You can't say God made you that way if it's contrary to God's word. But sometimes we resist his way. We resist the things that he is leading us into because we are just satisfied with our current state. We also find that, similar to the fear of man, we're also afraid of the unknown. What's going to happen to Jonah whenever he goes to Nineveh and he preaches and whatever happens? Is God going to make his new ministry going to all of Israel's enemies and preaching to them? Who's after the Assyrians? Is he going to go to, you know, Babylon? Is he going to go to, I don't know who all's around there. The Ammonites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites that we heard in Canaan. He's like, no, I'm an Israelite. I'm of this tribe. I'm living in this place. I don't want to start going on this great big preaching tour to all the people that hate me. What's God going to do through this? Is this just the start of something else? I think I'll just stay where I'm at. There is a fear of the unknown. And so to follow God takes the future out of our hands and it places it firmly in God's hands where it should be. But we like to be in control. We like to think that we're able to chart our own course or able to find our own destiny. And for us, to say, not my will, but thine be done, that's scary for us. Because where is that going to lead? Whenever the Lord was dealing with my heart to preach, whenever he was calling me to preach, I was scared to death of that call. I ran from it for a long time. There was over a year that the Lord was dealing with me to preach. And I said, no, God, you got the wrong person. You guys mostly heard that story before. Because I didn't know where that was going to lead. I didn't feel sufficient. I still don't. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I've told you before that whenever I did finally surrender to preach, I said, okay, I'll preach, but I'm never going to be a pastor. Never going to be a pastor because I've seen all the struggles that my pastor went through. And I said, I never want to do that. And so the Lord was leading me into missions to go to foreign land, to go to Ireland. I'm like, hey, that's great. I'm not a pastor. I'm a missionary. Wait a minute. I got tricked. Right? Because last time I checked, you guys called me pastor. I got tricked. We have a fear of the unknown. We have a fear of where God's going to lead us to. But it comes back to the whole idea that God is never going to lead us somewhere he can't sustain us. God's going to take care of us. We serve a good God. I figure that Jonah probably also feared going alone because I don't find anybody else being called along with him. God didn't call a whole entourage of people. He didn't have a delegation that was going along with him. God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh all by yourself. Right? That would be difficult. If it was Jonah and an army, okay, now the odds are better. If it was Jonah and anything else, but it was God said, Jonah, I want you to go. Whenever we start following the Lord, whenever we start going in the direction that he would lead us in, a lot of times we're going alone. And nowhere have I ever been that's more apparent than where I am today. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to feel like you are all alone. We find the example of Elijah whenever he went to the cave and he says, I am left alone and they seek my life to take it away. It's not popular in Ireland to believe what we believe. It's not popular in Ireland to live the way that we live. Right? And sometimes it's lonely. And so with that, God's direction is a narrow path. Right? And the Bible says that there's few that be that find it. It's not that it's hidden away. It's that there's not very many people looking for it. When we choose to follow God, when we choose to surrender to him and say, your will, not mine, be done. I want to live for you. I want to live the way that you have guided me, the way that you have prescribed in your word. There's not going to be too many people going that way. Now, being an introvert, I'm kind of glad the path's not too crowded. But still, there's a fear of going alone whenever we decide to follow the Lord. Because we are going to be going against the grain. We are not going to be fitting in. We are going to stand out. If you think about it, in a dishonest world, honesty is weird. Right? In an immoral world, morality is strange. Whenever all of the world is living in all sorts of debauchery and wickedness and everything, and whenever you live a chaste and a pure life, you're the weirdo. And we don't like that. That's rough, isn't it? And so we resist the will of the Lord because it might cause us to stand alone. It might cause us to stand alone. And so as we think about this here for just a moment, we've seen that God has a direction for our lives. And we have several objections. We have several reasons why we reject God's will. We try to go a different way. And really, if we just think about the things that we just talked about, the fear of man, the fear of the unknown, all of these things that we just looked at, it's like, yeah, those are pretty good reasons. Yeah, I'm afraid. I think I'm just going to stay here and hide in my corner, just fit in with the world. Those sound like pretty good reasons, don't they? But that's only if we keep our eyes on those reasons, on those objections. Remember we talked about in Sunday school that Satan will give you excuses. Satan will give you reasons. But what we don't realize is what it costs us. There is a loss that comes whenever we reject God's way. There are some things that we give up whenever we reject God's way. Because remember, I said God's way is good. His desire for us is good. He has good things awaiting us on His way. And we forsake all of those whenever we follow our way. We do it our way. And so, as I said, the reasons we resist God's will make sense to us if those reasons is our focus. But what we stand to lose by going our own way, by resisting God's way, far exceeds anything that we think we'll lose by following Him. And so whenever we look at Jonah, he certainly stood to lose or to miss out on some things by going over to Tarshish. There was a huge impact that he had on lives. And it goes both ways here, because think of the impact that his disobedience had on those around him. There were some sailors that got caught in a storm because of Jonah. They thought they were going to lose their life because of Jonah. He had an impact on their lives, a negative impact on their lives because of his disobedience. And if I, as a father, forsake God, if I go against His will, if I go my own way, chart my own course, what kind of impact is it going to have on my family? What kind of impact is it going to have on my children? If I, as a pastor, decide I'm going to forget God's way, going to forget His will, I'm going to go my own way, what impact does it have on this church, on this community? If you say, forget God's will, forget what God wants for me, I'm going to do my own thing, who does it impact? Who is it whose lives are intertwined, intermeshed with your life, that it's going to have a negative impact on their life because you're going your own way and you're doing your own thing? Okay? But if you do go God's way, if you do what God would have you to do, imagine the impact on people's lives. Because whenever Jonah finally went God's way and did what God would have him to do, there was a huge revival in Nineveh. The people of Nineveh, the Assyrian people, turned from their idolatry, repented in sackcloth and ashes, and followed God, and their destruction was held off by over 200 years. I believe it was 200 years. Because Jonah brought that message. If you follow God, if you live for Him, your life will make an impact, a positive impact in the lives of those around you. But it's not going to happen if you keep going to Tarshish. You're going to miss out on great things. There's also going to be blessings that are missed. There's going to be blessings that's missed. God has all sorts of things planned for your life, all sorts of things that He desires to give you, He desires to bring into your life, things for you to experience, things for to happen in your life. That's not going to happen if you go your own way. Just as a bit of a personal testimony on this one, whenever the Lord called me to preach, whenever He called me to come to Ireland, I could have said, no, Lord, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to continue to work my job. I'm going to continue to do my thing. I'll go to church. I'll, you know, raise my family up in church. I'll read the Bible. I'll do all these things, but I'm not going to do those things. Can you imagine the blessings I would have missed out on? I wouldn't know you guys, right? God's brought so many people into my life. He's allowed me to meet so many people, to see so many things, to be a part of so many different things, because He has a place and a path for me to go on. There's blessings that I would have missed out on if I'd went my own way. And that's just a simple thing. We can't even begin to imagine what God has in store for us for just following His will. I think one of the biggest blessings is the things that we miss. If Jonah would have just went to Nineveh, he could have missed the storm. He could have missed a whale. Because I guarantee you, as interesting as the story of Jonah getting swallowed by the fish is to us and to our children, as many times as it's been taught and preached on, it wasn't fun for Jonah. That was probably something in his life he wished he could have put behind him. He could have put out of his mind. He could have forgotten about. He probably couldn't even get into your fishing village after that because of the smell of the fish. Right? That's something he could have done without. We were talking in Sunday school about those who had gotten saved at a young age and they didn't have, you know, a pile of sin behind them that God delivered them from. That's a blessing. They don't have the scars. They don't have the memories. They don't have all of those things to haunt them the rest of their life. Because you know what? The devil will hound you with that till the day that you die. Every failure, every mistake, every sinful activity that you were a part of, he's going to constantly be reminding you or bringing people into your life to remind you. Every time that you meet someone who knew you before you were saved, they're going to say, hey, I remember that. And they are going to bring up your past and not let you. It is a blessing to go God's way because you don't have that rubbish. And if you do have that rubbish, you can quit accumulating more of it by going God's way now. Does that make sense? That is a huge blessing. Think about a couple stories in Scripture that illustrate this. Think about the prodigal. The prodigal left his father's house. He had everything that he needed. The father was providing for him. The father was taking care of him. And he says, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die. And the father gives him his inheritance. He goes and spends it on riotous living, ends up being in the hog pen, being in want. And he said, even my father's servants are living better than me. I want to go back and be one of my father's servants. I'm not even going to be one of his children. I would be more blessed. I'd be in a better place just to be one of the farm hands at my dad's house because things were so much better there. Right? Think about whenever the one sheep ran away from the 99. Gets out. He's preyed on by the wolf. He's susceptible to all kinds of different things. And the shepherd has to come looking for him. Whenever we go out on our own way, we miss so many blessings from being in the Father's house, from being near the shepherd, from being in that place where our Father can take care of us. There are so many blessings that we miss out on. Whenever we're away from the Lord, going our own way, God's not glorified. One of our main reasons for existence is to glorify God, to bring him glory, to bring him honor. And you're not going to do that by living for yourself. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Our disobedience brings him no glory, and then we fail to live up to our purpose. And the final thing that I find about Jonah here and the blessings that he misses out on is that whenever Jonah went away from God, he had to pay the fare. He had to foot the bill, didn't he? Look at verse number 3. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. When you go your own way, you have to foot the bill. It's all on you. It's all up to you. You're the one that's got to figure it out. You're the one that's got to make it happen. It all depends on you. And you know, your ability is quite small. If you try to serve the Lord, well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. If you try to live your life not serving the Lord, try living your life, figuring it out on your own, doing it by your own means, your own ability, without God's help. Because if you're going away from him, he's not going to help you running away. You've got to do it yourself. You're footing the bill. You're paying for it. Whenever he turns back to the Lord, you know what? He's delivered to his direction and be a submarine. God paid the bill on that one. Now, the accommodation may not have been the best. He was in a whale. But he didn't have to pay for the return trip, did he? See, whenever we are going God's way, we have God's help, his grace, his mercy with us. We have him empowering and enabling us. Whenever we're going his way. But if you're going your own way, it's all on you. I need his wisdom. I need his grace. I need his power. I need his guidance. Because I am so lacking. I am so incapable of myself. Even being here before you today, there is no ability within myself. There's no way I could have gotten to here on my own. If you would have 10 years ago said, I want you to make your way to Ireland. I want you to go there and start a church. I want you to be doing all of these things. If I was doing it by my own will, by my own wisdom and wit, I would have failed and blown out a long time ago. I need the Lord to do anything. I don't want to foot the bill for this. Does that make sense to everybody? And so when we go our own way, we miss out on so many things. We lose so much. But the good news about it is we do have an opportunity. We look at Jonah as he was running away from God, running away from God's will. God was giving him chance after chance after chance to turn around. Whenever Jonah got down to Joppa, he could have come to himself and turned back then. After he paid for the ticket, he didn't have to get on the boat. After he got on the boat, he could have admitted his mistake, asked for forgiveness, and made his way back. Even whenever he was there in the storm, he could have confessed what was going on and could have gotten right with God. But it took him being swallowed by a whale and taken to the bottom of the ocean for him to finally get right with God. Right? But even in that, God was still giving him an opportunity to change course. This is something that I brought out before. I'll bring out again. Whenever Jonah was thrown off of the ship, he was fully expecting death. He says, throw me overboard. I'm going to drown in the ocean. Your problems will be gone and so will mine. But God prepared a whale. God says, I'm not letting you go that easily. I'm not letting you go out like that. I'm giving you another opportunity. Right? See, we have an opportunity. It doesn't matter where we're at, what we've done, what mistakes we've made, how far we've run away from God. God allows U-turns. He allows us to course correct. He allows us to come to ourselves, right? That's what happened to the prodigal son, right? He came to himself. He realized his mistake. He turned around. And so it doesn't matter where you are. God, in his mercy, allows U-turns. When you realize that you've resisted his will, that you went your own way, turn around. Right? That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we can stuff our pride long enough to do it. And then God's power can help us to overcome the obstacles that we have put in our own way. Look at all the things that Jonah had put between him and God gave ways to overcome those, even through a whale. See, whenever we've been going our own way, we accumulate baggage, we accumulate scars, we accumulate wounds, but none of those things are beyond God's power to bring us through. That's how great our God is. So it doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you've messed up, what kind of baggage you've got, turn to me, I'll help you through it. That's great, isn't it? That's the God that we serve. If you made a mess doing it your way, God can help you clean it up. And then God's grace enables success even after everything. The devil would have us to believe that you messed up too much, you went too far, God's done with you. Why would God have anything to do with someone like you? You ever heard that in your own mind? I have. But still, God comes down and he says, still use you. Look at Apostle Paul. Paul murdered Christians. He hunted down Christians. He tried to do away with the name of Jesus. And he had his belly of the whale moment on the Damascus Road. And God says, I have a will. I've got a direction. I've got a desire. I've got a plan for you. Blinds him on the Damascus Road, changes his direction, changes his course, and says, just as hard as you are going the wrong direction, I'm going to take you the other way. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Peter denied Christ on the night that Jesus was going to be crucified. He denied him vehemently with oaths and curses. And then he proclaimed him loudly on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved. Talk about a turnaround. God's grace enables success even after everything that we've done. Jonah, whenever he turned and he went to Nineveh, the people in Nineveh responded in a way that no one would have imagined and no one would have believed. And revival came. And then whenever we think about our opportunity that we have, that it's the love of God that keeps us through all of this. How many times would you have killed Jonah if you'd been God? Or if you didn't kill him, would you have just abandoned him and left him to his own devices if you had been God? God says, no, I love him too much for that. He's mine. He belongs to me. I'm going to take care of him. I may have to chase him a little bit. I might have to bring him back to himself a little bit here. But I love him too much to leave him alone. And as long as you are going the wrong direction, as long as you are fleeing away from God, God loves you too much to leave you alone. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. But he will put things in your life to bring you back to himself. Because he loves us. Any parent in here understands the love that a parent has for a child. That as their child is being a brat, as they're being annoying, as they're doing all the things that you told them not to do, you love them too much to let them get by with it. We've probably uttered the phrase, this hurts me more than it hurts you. God knows what that means. Because whenever he is dealing with us, he's dealing with us in love to bring us back to himself. And so in closing tonight, or today, I haven't preached that long. But anyway, in closing, God has a direction that he wants for each of us to go. He has a will for our lives, and it's a good will. And it's spelled out in his word. And as we follow his word, as we allow him to lead our lives, he's going to reveal further and further what he'd have us do. And he's going to put us right where he wants us to be if we will follow him. The flesh of the world and the devil is going to give us all kinds of reasons to not go that way, to resist God's will. But going away from God, not following his will, is going to cost us much more than what we can ever imagine. It's going to cause us to miss out on so much. But if we have went away from God, if we have resisted his will, we have an opportunity to turn around at any time. He'll accept us back. He'll keep us through it. He'll overcome the mistakes and the mess that we've made. And he'll walk with us all the way till we see him in glory. Because God is that good to us. Just something that stands out to me in the story with Jonah is how involved God was in Jonah's life. There wasn't anywhere he could go. There wasn't anything that he could do that God wasn't aware of and that God wasn't there. It's foolish for Jonah to think in verse number 3 that he was going to go from the presence of God because the presence of God was always with him. If you belong to him, if you are a child of God today, he loves you so much that he has a will for you. He has a direction for you. It's a direction of blessing. He's going to do things through you that you never think possible. He's going to keep you from things that were designed to kill you, designed to destroy you. He's going to take care of you. But if you go away from him, if you decide to get set out on your own, he's going to continue to pursue after you until you'll turn back to him. Because he's that good. That's the way he loves you. That's the way he's pursuing after you. We serve a good God. We serve a merciful God. And I want to encourage you today to seek to do his will, to go the direction that he has for you. That's my main desire, my main goal as a pastor, is to convince you that God's way is good and it's a worthwhile endeavor to live for him. The devil in the world will do everything it can to convince you otherwise. But we have so much evidence that God's way is good. Go his way. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for the many examples that we have in Scripture, Lord, of your dealings with mankind, knowing, Lord, that you deal with us in the same way. Lord, I know you have a will and a direction for me. You have a way that is good. Lord, I desire to walk in that way, but so often I stumble, I fall, I go in the wrong direction. Lord, I just pray, thank you for your mercy upon me. Lord, I just pray that you be with each of these people here today, Lord, that they would desire your will, that they would look at your word, that they would seek to walk therein and not go astray. And Lord, whenever they do, that they would return to you, that they would hold fast to you and allow you to do your perfect will in their lives and work about things that only you can do. If there's one that's running from you, one that's straying, one that's uncertain or unconvinced that your way is good, Lord, that today that you would deal with their heart and draw them to you. And Lord, I pray lastly, if there's one here today that's not saved, that they haven't given their lives to you, they haven't accepted you as their Savior, that even today that they would call upon you, trust you as their Savior, and start walking in your way. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.